If you have your Bibles this morning, I ask you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. It's great to have any visitors. We're really glad that you're here. This is a beautiful day, a beautiful time of year, Memorial Day weekend. You know, when I think of memorial, I think of things to remember. And I want to say at the outset of this lesson, if there's one thing that I hope that you remember about Jesus, other than his death, burial, and resurrection, this event that we're going to look at is one that I hope you do. So several times in my life, as a family and when I was a kid growing up, we would go on vacation to the beach. And there is something unique about getting a condo basically on the beach that you always do, that you don't really do anywhere else. Here's what it is. When you come back from the beach and the place you're staying at, almost always, typically, before you walk on the patio or where the pool is or whatever to go back up to your place, there's always a water hose to wash your feet off. You guys know that, right? Anyone who's ever gone that? And why? Because, you know, your feet has sand all over it. And if you do not wash that sand off your feet, what's going to happen? Well, sand is going to get everywhere. It's going to get everywhere, you know, on the hallway to where your room is. It's going to get inside the condo or the place that you're staying. You know, you're going to be sleeping in sand if you don't wash that sand off right then and there, basically. You got that, right? Imagine, though, if that little station or water hose thing didn't exist. And imagine that, you know, how the customary thing was for, you know, you go to the beach and vacation is there's a small bowl at the door of the condo or the house. And in order to get the sand off your feet, somebody has the task of washing that off of your feet. Now, I don't know about you, but I could just picture most kids, including my own, that if I gave them that chore, they would not be fighting about washing feet. They would be fighting about whose turn it is so they didn't have to wash the feet. Right? And how many of us, let's be honest, would actually like that job of, here's a bowl, you gotta wash, somebody, so-and-so's coming over the house, you gotta wash their feet off as they come into the door so that we don't get sand in the house. You know? None of us, I don't think, would like that. Right? Well, I tell you that, and hopefully you get perhaps at least a small understanding of the concept of what it means to wash feet in the first century. They didn't have shoes that we have, and they didn't have nice roads that we have, and so your feet were all the time were either very, very dusty every time you went outside, or they're very, very muddy every time you went outside. It didn't matter if you had sandals or not, okay? So, what happened when you go into someone's house? I don't know about you. Do you want mud tracked through your house? You want dust all through your house? No. So you got to wash your feet. And typically, when you wash the feet, well, who wants to do that? Typically, if you're a wealthy person and you had servants, the lowest servant of the house was the one who washed the feet. Okay? Typically, it was the job that someone got stuck with, not the job that someone volunteered to do. Washing feet. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at John 13 now with that in mind, and I want you to look at this text with me, all right? Now, if you don't have your Bible open, I have it right here on the screen before us. Let's look at this text very quickly. The Bible says, now before the Feast of the Passover, that is the Feast of the Jews where they commemorated and remembered the Egyptian bondage and their deliverance by God through Egyptian bondage and deliverance from the 10th plague. Christ is now our Passover. But before the Passover feast, notice Jesus knew, there's three things we learn about Jesus in this verse here. Jesus knew, number one, his hour had come and that he should depart from this world. So number one, Jesus is leaving this world. Okay? All right. If Jesus is leaving this world, here's the second thing you know about this, implied, this is his very last meal that he'd ever eat. And notice the third thing about this verse, notice it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The love that Jesus had for his disciples only grew and increased as time went on. Well, let's keep reading. And supper being ended, that being literally the idea here is from the New King James, is during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Now, if you want another passage to cross-reference the devil put into Judas' heart, go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, where it says there regarding to Ananias, a man who had sinned there, it says that Satan has filled your heart to lie. In other words, the devil went knocking on the heart of Judas's door, and Judas let him in. And Judas never threw him out. And over time, the devil convinced Judas to betray Jesus. That's the point here, and that's the overall idea, essentially. And so Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given this into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, notice it says that he rose. It's not working. I got it now. We're good. He rose, verse 4, from supper and laid aside his garments, that is his outer garment. He took a towel, that would have been a linen cloth, and he girded himself. In other words, he wrapped this towel, basically this linen cloth around him. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel which he was girded with. Now, keep in mind, they go into this house that they're not aware of. Only Jesus knew about it. Okay? And I wonder, are the disciples looking around going, who's going to wash our feet? And I wonder if they're also saying, well, you know, that's not my job. I'm not going to wash your feet. You know, it's somebody else's job to do that. Well, everybody's got dirty feet. And here they are, sit down, and they're about to eat supper. They're about to eat the Passover meal, one of the most important meals of the year, not just a regular, ordinary meal. And so you know what Jesus does? Jesus does it. He prepares himself, and he rises up from supper, and he begins to wash their feet. Now notice verse 6. Verse 6 says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to them, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Well, notice, as you keep reading now in verse 8, Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. You got to admire Peter right here. Peter knows who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And he's like, I don't want the Son of God to wash my feet. I don't deserve that. You know, it needs to be the other way around in one sense. Jesus, do not wash my feet. You are too great to wash my feet. Well, notice this. Jesus says, if I do not wash, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said to them, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. In other words, give me a bath. That's what he's saying here. But the thing is it's customary at that time. You know, just kind of like today. You go out to a nice place. What do? You get cleaned up. Well, customarily at that time, for a meal like this, they would have already got cleaned up. The only thing that had been dirty about them has been their feet. So Jesus says this in verse 10. He says, he who bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are all clean, but not all of you. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is taking a physical aspect and applying it spiritually. Why do we say that? Because verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he was speaking of Judas, basically. So when he had taken his garments, verse 12, and sat down, here's what he said. He said, do you know what I've done to you? Let me give you a passage of scripture you need to remember in context of John 13 that I think is very important. You ready for this? Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, all right? You understand that the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark and John are all accounts and eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. You got that? Okay? And Luke, at this last meal, gives some information that John doesn't record about the apostles. And you know what it is? That it is during this meal, before Jesus got up and washed their feet, that they're sitting around arguing with each other over who's the better Christian, in one sense. They're arguing over who's greater than the other and who should have a higher position of authority than the other. And it's during the midst of that debating that they've been doing for quite some time that Jesus gets up and he washes their feet. Well, let's keep reading. Notice it says this. Jesus says, Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then, if I'm your Lord and teacher, I have washed your feet, and also you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example or something to imitate that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent is greater than he who sent him. In other words, there's an attitude towards self and towards others that I'm not better than you. And so if you know these things, look at verse 17. Notice verse 17, there's one word there, blessed. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let me give you that word blessed real quickly before we make some application. I know that was long, but I felt like it was necessary to read this text first. You ready for this? The word blessed there means to be happy, to enjoy life. That's what it means in the Greek. In fact, when you think about attitudes for happy living, it's the same word in Matthew 5 of the Beatitudes when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Same Greek word. In other words, it's another beatitude, basically. And it's an attitude to have that if you really want to enjoy life, here's how you view yourself, here's how you do others, and here's what you do. And it's totally counterculture than today, isn't it? Jesus takes the keys to happiness and the keys to enjoying life, and he flips it upside down than what the world says today. You want to be great? Be above people. Jesus says you want to be great? Be a servant. Let's make some application. I don't know about you, but I'm not too crazy of the thought of washing people's feet. Are you? Well, let's think about this. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, all right? Notice, number one, even though it was his last meal. I want you to think about that. You've seen people on death row before, haven't you? At least in the movies where before you die, you get one last meal. You know, what do you want? You want Cracker Barrel? You want Olive Garden? You know what I mean? We'll bring it to your cell. We'll give you a nice dinner, and then you die. You know what I mean? And there's a sense here of this is his last meal, and Jesus knows that as you go back and look at the text again. And notice what Jesus did not say in his last meal in John 13. He never said the words, I deserve to be treated like a king. I deserve to have my feet washed. This is my last meal. You all need to be good to me. He also didn't say too, man, as God, he said, I'm not, he also didn't say, I'm ready to get out of here and leave this world behind. He didn't become indifferent to his disciples. He continued to love them. That's fascinating. Instead, go back and look at verses 1 and 2 again. His concern was for them, even though it was his last meal, and his love for them, and his love for them to the end. There was a book that came out several years ago. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a book about marriage, and it's called The Five Love Languages. And what the premise is of the book is, in a marriage, how you communicate love, each spouse has a preferred love language over others. Okay? And everybody's different. Well, what are those five love languages specifically in a marriage? Well, number one, he notes words of affirmation, compliments, expressions of appreciation, and praise. Some people value that more than anything else. Number two, it's quality time. Now, these are known in certain orders because everybody's different. Quality time is, undivided attention. Put down the phone. Stop watching the TV. Focus on your spouse. Value your time with them. That's what it means. Okay? Number three, gifts. Whatever those may be. Some people's love languages are literally gifts. Surprise gifts, basically. Not just on Valentine's Day and things like that. All right, number four is physical touch, which is basically romance and affection. And then here was the fifth one he notes. Acts of service. Serving one another. Now, I want you to think about those five things real quickly, all right? One of them is specific to marriage, romance and affection, okay? The other four, though, if you think about it, are not specific to marriage. And they actually can be a way of how we actually communicate our love to other people. Just because you're not married to someone doesn't mean you can't say good job or show how you appreciate them, right? And it's the same thing, by the way, with service. And it's the very thing that Jesus does here in this text. Jesus shows his love for them by serving them. Love, in other words, is not, well, if you're a good person and you treat me well, then I'll love you back. Rather, love is no matter who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do to me, I'm going to show love to you. And the ways I show love to you is actually by serving you. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus washed his disciples' feet, even though it was his last meal. Number two, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, even though he was their master. A reporter once asked a celebrated orchestra conductor named Leonard Bernstein. And they asked Mr. Bernstein, what was the most difficult instrument to play in orchestra? Well, given Mr. Bernstein's experience and expertise, the reporter was very eager to hear, what is the most difficult instrument to play in orchestra? Well, to the surprise, here's what Mr. Bernstein said. He said, second fiddle. That's what he said. Second fiddle. He said, I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm or second French horn or second flute, now that's the problem because nobody wants to be second. But if we don't have a second person, we have no harmony, he says. I don't know much about orchestra, but I think it's more than orchestra, isn't it? You know, I think in this text, in John 13, specifically at that time, I think of the idea of foot washing. And I think of the concept of, like, in the first century, where the idea where they had servants and slaves, and that was very common in the Roman Empire and in the Greek culture, basically. Now, you could be a slave by forced reasons, or you could choose to be a servant for pay or whatever, okay? But just imagine for a moment, if in that kind of cultural setting with me, what would you think of the wealthy businessman who had servants, and the wealthy businessman decides one day to wash his servant's feet? Well, I don't know about you, he'd lose a lot of respect from people, wouldn't he? He'd lose a lot of credibility in the community because that's not what a master does. That's not what a man of prominence is supposed to do. Your feet is supposed to be washed, not the other way around. Well, let's even go a step further as far as positions in society in the first century and even today and think about the idea of foot washing. Let's also consider the concept of, in the first century, take a local governor. What would people think of a local governor, a man of power, a man who could tell soldiers to go kill someone, a man of wealth if he's a man in a government position, and he goes and he finds the lowest person in the community and he washes their feet. What would you think of a guy like that? Well, a lot of people would say, this guy's crazy, this guy's weird, he would lose respect, he would lose credibility. Let's go a step further, though, as far as positions of power goes in the first century, as we think about that today. What would you think of the Roman Caesars himself? You know, there are several men. The most powerful man in the first century was the Roman emperor, the Caesar. What would you think, or what would people think of him if he found the lowest person in the whole Roman Empire and washed their feet? Some people would probably want to get rid of him. Now, here's why I say all that. The reason why I say all that is this. Here's the truth of the matter. You ready? Jesus is greater than all of these individuals. He's greater than a wealthy businessman. He was greater than, and he is greater than any governing person. He's greater than the most powerful man today, because when you look in the Gospel of John, you go back to chapter 1, you look at verse 1, the Bible identifies him as God in human flesh. Now, I want you to think about that. God himself performed one of the lowliest tasks in human history, and washing his disciples' feet. Now, here's why I say that. Church, think about this. If the Son of God was not too good to do such a lowly task, what is it out there today that we're too good to do? Have you ever thought about that? Because deep down, if we think about it, and we think about lowly task and humbling task or humbling jobs, okay, well, what is it we're honestly, in light of this, we're too good to do? There's nothing. There's nothing, is there? But yet, how many of us have an attitude of, I'm not going to do that. That would humiliate me. I'm above that. I'm too good for that. Let me give you a cure for that. I think the cure overall, and we find it in this text, of being too proud to do humbling tasks is ultimately, in one sense, a love for others. It's a love for others. You know, as a dad, and I don't want to... I'm not a perfect dad, so I don't want you to put myself up on a pedestal or anything like that, but we have like two basketball hoops outside that we use, okay? And we just installed a new one, all right? And the old one is set at 8 feet, but it's crooked, the backboard, the rim is crooked and everything, and it's, you know, it's not that good, okay? The new one is pretty nice. It's all right, okay? And it's set at 10 feet. But I have one son, and it's not the oldest son, who always asks me, Dad, will you lower the good one down to 8 feet for me? And I always want to say, well, you've got one at 8 feet already. No, Dad, I want that one. And the lower the 10-foot one, you'll have to watch me sometimes. It is loud. It probably wakes up the neighborhood because it squeals like a pig, literally, as you're... And it gives you a workout. It almost makes your arm tired. It really does. And, you know, there's a side of me, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to do that because of all of that. But I know it makes him happy. And again, I'm not a perfect dad at all, and I can tell you all my flaws, but you know what? It may sound dumb, but you do things for your kids, and you do acts of service, and you do things you don't want to do, and one of the reasons why you do it, it's even the small things, ultimately, is because of you love them. How many of you would rather have a boss? I want you to think about this. How many of you would rather have a boss who has no problem with rolling up his sleeves and mopping the floor, or a boss who is too arrogant and too high and mighty to ever perform such a task if need be? You know the answer to that question, don't you? And I think about this regarding the marriage. I think about this regarding the home, you know. I think of fathers and husbands, you know. What is it that we're all of a sudden too good to do in the home? And what I mean by that is, you know, does your wife need help at times around the house? Everybody's circumstances are different. You know, as a husband, in light of this, does it mean we're too good to do the dishes? Does it mean we're too good to scrub the toilets? Now, I don't want every wife in here to say, well, my husband's a bad husband because he doesn't scrub the toilets. But overall, there's an attitude here of servant leadership. And there's a humility here of if something needs done, if something, someone, you know, if someone needs help, I don't care how low the task is, you're a servant first and then you're a leader. And that's one of the things we learn from this text. Another thing I think we learn from this text too is, you know, whether it be husbands or whether it be wives, they're always in God-given roles and responsibilities, whether it be kids or whether it be at work, there's always tasks we have to do or chores we have to do we don't want to do. I don't know too many kids that just love to clean their room or love to help out cleaning house. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the heart of a servant and admiration of Jesus Christ, and it's love for others, it's concern for others, that even though a task may not be enjoyable, but because of love for them and because of love for God and an admiration that the Son of God would do this, we want to be like Him. Jesus says, I've left you an example. Imitate me. And when you apply that in your life, every situation is different, basically. But here's the deal. It doesn't matter what our position is. We're not too good to do anything as God's children. Let's look at the third one. The third one is this. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now listen to this. In spite of the fact of the one who would betray him. Church, if you would, go back and look at that text a little closer. Nowhere in this, does this text indicate that, hey, I'm not going to wash Judas's feet. And you know something that's significant about that? Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. As you read this text, he knew that Judas was going to betray him and have him set up, to have him arrested, to have him killed. And you know, you can go throughout the Gospels and you can see Jesus preaching to people. You know, for instance, in Matthew 5, he says, love your enemies. Well, what does love mean? Love doesn't mean you have to be best friends with someone and like everything about them, but love means you want what's best for them. And you only treat them in a way that is best for them. You love their soul. You don't want them to go to hell. You don't want them to screw their life up, basically. And that's love. That the very basis of love, agape love, is that. It is not a feeling, by the way. And we live in a culture where we make love the equivalent of how we feel in the moment. And that's what love is defined as infatuations and feeling. When the truth of the matter is, and in any and all relationships, love is a choice. It is a choice of how we think, and it is a choice of what we do in spite of the individual. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Well, how do you love your enemies? Go to Matthew 5, look at verses 43 through 48. He says, here's how you love your enemies. When they speak bad of you, you speak well of them. You bless them. You eulogize them. That's the, you know, literally the word there where we get eulogy, we speak with someone at their funeral. You eulogize them. You pray for them. And then you do good to them, even though they don't do good to you. And you know something? The sinless Son of God clearly practiced what he preached right here, didn't he? Can you imagine? He knows Judas. He knows him. He knows his heart. And he still gets down on his knees. And he washes his feet. There's a side of me that thinks, why don't you just cut his feet off? You know what I mean? Why don't you just go, you, I'll wash your feet, not you. But that's not how God is, and that's not who God is. The more I think about this text, the more I find how amazing it is of the example that Jesus set for us. Now, let me just say this real quickly as we close out. I want to caution you of how you interpret John chapter 13, because, listen, let's talk about foot washing. That was a time where that was something needed for hundreds of years. You know, we live in a time where you don't wash people's feet at the door. You understand that? So the lesson from this text is not that we should all take our shoes off right now in worship and start washing other people's feet. We don't really have an example of that ever occurring in worship service. But the lesson overall is to have the humility to serve others, whatever need may be. If we're at a potluck and, you know, some chairs need set up or there's some help, there's some cleaning that needs to be done, it doesn't matter if I'm a preacher. If it needs help, I need help. That's the lesson there. The lesson is not I'm too good to do some task. The rather is as a servant of God. One of the ways that God sees me because I want to please God to be great is to serve other people. And that's the point. The other thing is this doesn't take away the idea of delegation. In other words, just because someone assists you in helping you with something doesn't mean you're dismissed in a God-given responsibility, whether that be in the home or whether it be with a job or whatever that may be. Keep that in mind. The third thing is, no more delegation and responsibility. The final thing is this doesn't, because Jesus washed his disciples' feet doesn't mean he's not authoritative. He still is. And he still is Lord in spite of that. And when you read the scripture, and when you think about who is God, the fascinating thing about scripture as we close out is, this is another picture of God that we see. God is awesome. God is mighty. God is a God of wrath. Don't take God's grace for granted, okay? He's a God of wrath. He is a God that will send you to hell. But he's also a God that deeply loves you and doesn't want that to happen. He's also a God of humility. He's also a God who serves and who blesses us every single day. And he wants us as his children to do the same. You know, if you're here this morning and you're in any way subject to the invitation of Christ, in that you see that Jesus is Savior, but before he ever became the suffering Savior, he was the servant Savior in this text. Before he went to the cross to suffer, he served in the most humble way. And when you remember Jesus, I hope you remember this. In my opinion, it's one of the most profound moments in Jesus' life and ministry, because it teaches us so much. You know, if you're here this morning in any way, you're subject to the invitation. You're not a Christian. You desire to become one. We want to help you with that. Maybe you are a Christian, and perhaps you need to try to make your life right, whatever need that may be. If